It's Bob's fault. That's what it is. Okay. Take your Bibles. Turn to James chapter 1. Everybody always asks me why I preach down here. Gwen asked me tonight why I preach down here, and I said that I feel more comfortable. And really, the truth of the matter is I'm afraid I'm going to fall off of that thing and hurt myself. So I just like being down here on the bottom ground. We've been teaching James in our Sunday school class. We've been going over it, and I've been teaching it. And there were some things in here I really enjoyed. James is just such a practical book. It's kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's a belief that behaves. And he knows exactly where you live. He kind of just touches on things that we face every day and reality. And it's just, I just love the book of James. It's probably my favorite book. And there's just some really interesting tidbits in here I'd like us to look at tonight. So if you're in James chapter 1, let's begin in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. That means this man will produce fruit. Now, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to speak. And Lord, I pray that you just fill me with thy spirit. I pray that the words I say would be the words you'd have me to say, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everything is done tonight might bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that knows not the Lord as their Savior, they might come to know him tonight. And Lord, if this might be an encouragement and a challenge to somebody, then Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart tonight. I know you've spoken to mine already. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Back in the 1970s, Telly Savalas was probably one of the biggest movie stars at the time. And there was I don't know if many of you know this guy, but his name was Dr. Van Gorder, Paul Van Gorder. He was a radio speaker, preacher, and he was on a flight going to Athens. And he was in coach, and there was a curtain that was kind of just partly open. Now, this is a true story. And he was looking into first class, and he saw Telly Savalas walk onto the plane and sit down in first class. And before he sat down, he put his bags over the top of the luggage rack, and he said to everybody there, "I'm on holiday. I don't want to be bothered." So he gets in his seat. Now, Dr. Van Gorder, he's sitting back there, and he's still watching. And all of a sudden, a few minutes pass, and he looks up there, and there's this young man about in his 30s, well-dressed, gets up and walks across the aisle and says, "Mr. Savalas, I know you said you didn't want to be bothered, but I just have a few questions. You know, Greece is so proud of you, and you're from this area. He has that DNA. He said, we just have a couple questions. He said, did you not hear me? I said, I'm on holiday. I don't want to be bothered. And these are the exact words he said. Buzz off, buddy. B-U-Z-Z. Buzz off. The man says, okay. He sits back down. Now, Dr. Van Gorder said after they'd been in the air about 2 hours, the curtain was still broke open a little bit, and he sees that man up there, the same man in his 30s, well-dressed, get up and walk over to Mr. Savalas. And he says, "Mr. Savalas," he said, "I know you don't want to be bothered, and I'm not trying to bother you anything. If you could just let me ask you some few questions, 3 minutes, maybe five, the most it would take. But the people of Greece, they would really like to know a few things and so forth." And he said, I won't bother you more. And he says, "I don't know how much plainer I got to make this. Do you not understand what buzz off means? Do I need to push this little button up here and get the stewardess to come over and tell you to leave me alone?" And he says, "No, sir. I won't bother you again." And he goes over and sits back in his seat. If you look in verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." But the first thing I saw here as I looked at this, I want to look at lay apart. But the first thing I saw was wherefore. And you know what they say. When wherefore is there, you need to find out why it's therefore. So you look at wherefore and I start looking. Is he talking about, if we're listeners and not just hearers, it changes our behavior. If you look in verse 20, because we're supposed to be hearers of the word. And listen, what does it say? Verse 20, I'll mess it up. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's saying, sometimes we don't listen. We hear it, but we don't listen. I don't know if you men ever have that problem. Your wife's talking and you hear her, but you're not listening. Does that make sense? Well, I think that might be what he's saying. Wherefore, listen, you're not just a hearer, you're a listener. And if you're listening to what I'm telling you, it will change your behavior. It will change your life. That could be what he was talking about. I think what he's talking about when he says wherefore is he goes back to 18. He's saying of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, with the gospel. You've been born again. You've been begotten of God. Now he's saying you are a first fruits. I think he's saying now that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're a first fruits. That's an interesting term, first fruits. He's saying he's a first fruit, just like the children of Israel were in Exodus, where God said that you're the first to give the first part of the produce back to God. And you are devoted. You're a special nation and you're devoted to God. You're above all these other nations. What do you think's happened when we get saved? We're born again, we're a new creature, and we're supposed to be devoted to God, just like Israel. And I think that's why he's saying, wherefore? He's saying, now listen, wherefore, lay apart. What does that mean? That means to cast it off. Put it aside. When you get done with your dirty clothes, take them off. I remember every day I get home, I think, I don't remember, but I was going to talk about my brother, but when I get home, the first thing I do is I take off my old dirty, stinky clothes. I go get a shower and I scrub off the grime and the grit and stuff that's on me from the day. And it used to be that when I did a lot of weed eating, Joanne always has a special washcloth in there for me. Because we can't stain the other washcloths, you know. That's a set and we have to keep those nice and pretty. They don't ever get to go in the guest bathroom because they're brand new towels and washcloth in the guest bathroom. But our bathroom, we have the ones that, you know, we want to keep those pretty. So I have a special washcloth for Gary because I wash the legs. You know, they get the crud on my legs from the weed eating and the edger. And thank goodness for Aiden because I don't do much weed eating and edging anymore because of Aiden. He gets to do all the weed eating and edging. I get to do the mowing. So thank you, Aiden. But I get that crud off of me. And that's what James is talking about. He wants you to take off the old filthy garments of this world and put those aside because now you're cleaned up, basically. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ, right? And I was thinking about my brother. And when I think about casting off, putting it aside, my brother probably could outthrow anybody in this room. I'm serious. I remember in Little League and everything, he could outthrow everybody in there. I mean, he could hurl that ball. He couldn't aim it to save his life. He'd throw it at second. It would go out in the outfield. You don't know which way we're going, the left field, right field. But I mean, he could throw it so far. It was just, he just had an arm. If he'd learned to aim that ball, he'd have been in trouble. But that's what I think he's saying here. Let's get that old filth. Let's take it and hurl it as far as we can away from us. Because we don't need that influence in our lives anymore. Look what he says here when he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. When I think of filthiness, I think about when I was working out there at Linda Woodall's place and they had that homeless encampment. You want to talk about filth. She wanted me to clean it up. I said, oh, sure, Linda, I'll clean it up. I went out there. I said, I ain't touching none of this stuff. I got my machine out there and it was a latrine, basically. It's just nasty stuff. I got two homeless guys that were living in the encampment across the street, and I paid them cash, and they came over there, I am not kidding you, with their bare hands and picked up that filth. I even brought gloves. They didn't care about that. They just wanted to get paid. That is what filth is. And when he's talking about this, he's saying the filth of this world, all those things that we know that are not right, that we need to take off and set them aside. And when we get saved, those things should not be a part of our life anymore. The next one is what really interests me. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's just such a cool term. Superfluity of naughtiness. Sounds like what something you'd say to your kids. You're being naughty. What is superfluity? My granddaddy, growing up, used to always say, I've had a sufficiency. Anymore would be a superfluity. And that, you know, as a kid, I didn't understand what he meant. He'd had enough to eat. He didn't need any more. It was an excess, superfluity. So what does it mean when he says superfluity of naughtiness? And I got to reading about it, and it has the idea of aggravated wickedness. Aggravated wickedness. Wickedness is so bad, it's aggravated. And I got to thinking about Romans chapter 1. Look over there with me real quick. We'll try not to spend too much time over here, but look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Look in verse 25. And who changed the truth of God into a lie, another idol, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see people do that today. They serve creation. They serve the God, the things that God made above God himself. Look what he says in verse 27. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and reviving it, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, unseemly, shameful. In verse 31, he said, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, means that they were bullheaded and unconvincible in their practices. And I thought about that word when he said the superfluity of naughtiness, that aggravated wickedness. And sometimes I wonder how we can come up with so much wickedness in this world today. How we come up with homosexuality. How we come up with lesbianism. How we come up with transgender. How we come up with doctors that are child abusing children by trying to change their sexual orientation or their gender and all this stuff. It's all because it's a superfluity, an excess of evil wickedness. And that's the way this world is going. All this wokeism is become wicked, superfluity of naughtiness. And it influences every one of us. And what is James saying? I want you to put it aside. Don't walk in that field. Young people, don't ever get involved in that field. In Romans chapter 6, he says what? He says, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't ever let it take control of you. What do you do about it? You go to Proverbs chapter 4 and you look at verse 14. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Avoid it. Pass away. Don't go by it. Look over in chapter 5 and verse 8. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, remove thy way far from her, from evil, from wickedness, and come not nigh the door of her house. If you go over another verses, look at chapter 7, verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He didn't have understanding, but he goes back in verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. Pass not by. Stay away from it. Any kind of evilness. That's what he's saying here. Lay it apart. Amen. Don't bother with it. Go back to James. James is saying, listen, this can change your behavior, being be born again and laying this stuff aside. But you know what I think a lot of times when we see this naughtiness and some of these things on around us, the attractiveness of the world, we know the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. There is a draw to it. And I think sometimes we just say, buzz off. I don't have time for this. Just buzz off and leave me alone. I want to live my life. I want to have some fun. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to us and convicts us about these kind of things in our life. And know that as a Christian that we shouldn't be involved with that. Or we shouldn't be looking at that. Or we shouldn't be listening to that. Or we shouldn't be walking in that place. Then we need to say, no, don't listen. We don't say buzz off. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I think too many times we say, buzz off, Lord. Just leave me alone. I think the second thing we see here, if you look, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He's telling you to set all this filth aside so it'll save your souls. Folks, not from damnation, but from damage. Because if Christians, if we walk in that filth, we're going to damage our testimonies. But I think the second thing we see here is he says, I want you to receive it. And I kept looking at that saying, receive with meekness, receive with meekness. And I thought, well, maybe he's talking about where you go back in verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Opposed to wrath, maybe it's meekness. But that really didn't work for me. Maybe it was something else. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I was thinking about that meekness. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is not an attribute of God, folks. It's not an attribute of man when he gets saved. If you go over to Romans in chapter 3 and look at verse 21 and verse 22, the Bible says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, unto and to upon them all that believe of Jesus Christ. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is Jesus, Jesus Christ. That's his righteousness. But I just kept looking at it saying, that's not what that verse is saying. He's saying being received. We need to receive it. What's a receiver? I was thinking about, you know, in football, man, they throw the ball and you receive it. You catch the ball. Or in baseball, you receive that ball. You catch it. Are we receivers tonight? But why in meekness? And I think why he says in meekness is because meekness, if you look up a synonym for meekness, it's patience. If you look over in verse 3, he says what? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What is patience? The Bible term there is abiding under something. Like Paul and Silas, when they abided under being whipped and put in the stocks where they were tortured. And when they were in those prisons and they were, there for those few days, they were singing and giving praises to God so that the prisoners started singing and the jailer got saved. They were put under persecution, but they were patient because they said, let patience have her perfect work that ye may be what? Entire, complete. So if we receive the word of God with meekness or with patience, we let it take its time and it makes us complete. It makes us develop in our Christian walk so that we can endure for the Lord. He's saying, be ye doer, be receive the word. It's the engrafted word, something that is sown, it's planted, it's rooted. James saw the word of God as a living, live plant that, and it's taking hold of the believer's life, and it changes our behavior. I have a customer, I just noticed the other day, we were over there, and they have this beautiful crepe myrtle plant. It's huge. And one crotch of the tree, there's a maple tree growing out of that crotch. You know what happened? A maple seed or leaf or something got implanted in that, and it was growing, and it was alive, and it was growing right out of that thing. And what James is saying is when the word of God gets planted in your life, it changes your behavior and you become a live Christian that's a new creature and people can see the changes in your life. But I think sometimes when God's trying to help us develop some area of our lives, buzz off, God, I'm just not ready for that. Just buzz off. So do we receive it with that meekness, with patience, and develop in our Christian walk? I hope so, but sometimes I think we say, buzz off. So as I read this passage and I go down a little bit further, look what he says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But be ye doers. I want to be a doer. I don't want to be somebody that's a pew sitter. I don't want to be somebody that's sitting on the sideline. When you play sports, you hate being the guy sitting on the bench. You want to be a doer. He's saying, be ye doers. You know, it's like when the quarterback throws, do you remember these days? Can you remember that far back now, Jacob? When you threw a pass to a guy and he caught the ball. It's like you threw a rope to him, buddy, and he caught that ball. What did he do? He just went, oh, man. This is great. I like this. No, what you want to see is you want to see him make a juke fake and then run down the field and try to get to the end zone, don't you? There's a term for it. It's called yak, yards after catch. And the big thing about these receivers that get the most, you know, credit is the guy that get the yards after the catch. They catch that ball and then they do something with it. They're doers. They're not just receivers. They catch that ball and they take off with it. And when Christians get first, when they first get saved, they take off and they want to do something for the Lord. They want a lot of extra yardage. But sometimes after they've been saved for a while, they slow down. But we need to be Christians that are doers. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, but be ye, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. He didn't just create us to do anything. He created us to work. He created us to be doers. His handiwork. We're a thing of his making. And I was looking at that thinking, a thing of his making, that handiwork of Christ. And I got to thinking, you know, when they got ready to have this cross built, I don't remember Bob calling me and saying, Gary, you want to build us a cross? Or Pastor calling me and saying, Gary, you want to build us a cross? Because if I'd have built the cross, we'd have had 2 2-by-4s screwed together like that. I'd spray painted it white, and I'd have hung a flashlight up there. But you know who they call? They call Nathan. The guy that can do everything. I mean, goodness, come on. I mean, he's smart. He's a doctor. He's tall. I mean, see, if I was his height, I wouldn't be overweight. I mean, the guy makes apple butter that's delicious, right, Joel? It's just delicious. Now he's even got a tractor. Now, he lost a few points there. He bought a John Deere. He should have bought a Kubota. But he's got a tractor with a backhoe. I mean, that's pretty bonus. But you know why that cross looks like it does? Because of the skill of the Creator. It would be worthless if I'd have created it. Because literally I would have taken 2 2x4s. When I saw that cross, I had no idea that Nathan, he knew I was going to fun with him a little bit. He had no idea. I had no idea he had made it. And when I saw it, I thought, that's amazing. I mean, it's well crafted. It was a beautiful cross. And the light went in the back of it. And I thought, man, it's just beautiful. Where did we get that? Nathan made it. Well, of course he made it. Yeah, that can do anything. But the value of that cross comes from the skill of the Creator. The value of the Christian comes from the skill of the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's good about us here tonight is the Lord Jesus. If there's anything good that we do, any good attribute we have, it's because of Jesus and not of anything else. And we need to think about that when we think about being doers and being workers. I love what he says in this verse when he says, Jesus, the good works which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them in the course of life. But I like what the next part of the verse says. In the next verse, he says, wherefore remember. Why? Remembering something helping sharpens your gratitude and strengthens your faith. When you remember what the Lord Jesus did for you, how he created you, made you a new creature in Christ, threw all those old things away. If you were strengthened in your faith and your gratitude, boy, then that makes us have a closer walk with the Lord. Turn right back with me real quick. I'll not be long. In Romans chapter 1, look what he says there. In verse 21, Romans chapter 1, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. An unwillingness to show gratitude to God for his mercy is the clearest way to harden your heart and to turn away God from you. The two sins you see here is they didn't give God the glory. That's the sin of pride. And they were ungrateful. That's pride also. And because they were unthankful, they forgot what God had done for them. If you want to ruin your relationship with the Lord, be unthankful for what he's done for you. We need to be grateful. Remember what Dr. Bob Jones said? He said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a young man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. And when we become ungrateful for what the Lord Jesus did when he created us, when we became a thing of his making, then we're in trouble, folks. We need to be doers. We need to be people that get out there and produce some yak. And when God calls on us to do something, we shouldn't say buzz off. When Bob asked me to preach about 2 months ago, I wanted to say buzz off, Bob, leave me alone. He asked me to teach the Sunday school class again. I wanted to say buzz off. When somebody asks you guys to do something in the church, I know sometimes you want to say buzz off. When you get asked to work in the nursery, maybe you want to say buzz off, you know. But let's be doers. Let's not tell God to buzz off. Now, I think the last thing that I really got out of this passage in James here, look at verse 25. Well, let's read the rest of 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Natural face in a glass, that's mean the face that he is born with. In a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That means he saw what he was and he just forgets what he is and keeps on going. It's like if I look at my phone to see what time it is and then Chris asked me what time it is and I have to pull my phone back out and look at it. I wasn't an observant looker the first time. And sometimes when we're reading the Word of God, we're just checking off boxes. We're not observant readers. Oh, I got to get this chapter, and this chapter today. And we just become non-observant readers. It doesn't affect our walk. Now watch what he says. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in therein, for being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If you want blessing, if you want God to bless your work and the things that you're doing, then you need to continue in, continue therein. We need to keep on keeping on about the work of God. What's interesting about this verse, if you look there real close, he says, but whoso looketh. Now, this is not the word that you just, oops, I see it. This is kind of like the word where Peter and John were told that the Lord had rose from the grave and they took off running, buddy. And John got there first and Peter came running behind. And what does the Bible said? It said he stoopeth down to look in. He wanted to get a closer look. And that's kind of the same thing that this word means here. He said the looking is to get a better look, to get to examine something with curiosity, with scrutiny, to get at an advantage point where you can really get a good look. You got a continuous looking. He's saying, are you continue looking? And that it's what like to say, we need to all be FBI agents. Faithful Bible investigators. We need to get into the Word and search it and read it and learn it every day. Just like the Berean church. And the Berean church in Acts 17 says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Paul and Silas in Acts 17, 11, they were teaching them about the resurrection. And those believers, they searched the Scriptures every day. Why? They wanted to make sure that Paul and Silas weren't teaching them something false, that the resurrection was true. How do you know if Pastor Parrish is telling you the truth? You could go over to his house and see if he tilled up his garden and it's like he said it was. And you could pull a couple tomato plants out and see if that fertilizer is in there like he said. He might shoot you if you pull up one of his tomato plants. But that's a good way to figure out what he's saying is the truth. And the other way is when he teaches you something from the Word and he gives you the Scriptures, that means you go in and dig it out and make sure that he's telling you the truth. We know he is. But that's the reason we use the Word of God. So you can't teach us something false. Because if the Word of God, the Word of God, why do you think a lot of churches don't, or faiths, religious faiths, don't provide people with the Bible and encourage Bible reading and tell you? Because they don't want you to know what the truth is. Pastor uses Scripture so you know what the truth is, but he wants you to get in there and dig it out just like they did at the Berean church. And we need to get in there and dig it out so that we know what the truth is and that we grow by it. Look what he says there in that verse. This verse is just packed full in verse 25. He looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is his word brings freedom and liberty, not bondage. The power of God's word enables us to break the bondage of sin in our lives. It enables us to do that. It takes us away the defilement and the disfigurement, the spots that are caused by us looking in the mirror and seeing those things. It liberates us from the very disease that they are but symptoms of. You say, what mirror? I'm glad you asked. If you look back in that verse, we saw he says in verse 23, beholding his natural face in a glass. That glass is a mirror, like I said. Now, where does that mirror come from? Back then, they had mirrors. They made mirrors from a piece of brass that they pounded out flat, and then they would buff and shine them so that they become something there so they could see the reflection in them. And what he's saying here is you need to be looking into the mirror of God's word. Because there's two ways that you can learn something about yourself. Either by what people say about us or by the mirror of God's word, the word of God. Remember that the mirror, there's two ways that you can see yourself, really. You can see yourself by a photograph or you can see yourself by a mirror. Now, let me tell you, a photograph can be manipulated because I'm sure Bob can do that. He can show you how to make yourself look 10 pounds thinner. Can you take my picture and do that, please? That would be really nice. But, you know, he can manipulate that picture. He can make it look better than it really is. They can, how do the movie stars do it and stuff? They highlight it. What's the term? They go in and fix them up, the airbrush them or whatever they do. They can change that look of that picture. It's not a true thing. And sometimes a picture doesn't really do it justice. You ever been up there at the overlook, you know, up in the mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, and you look down and you see those overlooks, man, it's just gorgeous. A picture just doesn't do that justice. You see, that's the way it is with the Word of God. If we look into that mirror, and let me suggest we all look in the mirror every day, whether you're a male or a female, we look in the mirror to make sure we look okay, that we should look in the mirror of the Word of God every day also. But when we look in the mirror of the God, we see the truth about ourselves. Sometimes down in the bottom corner of that mirror, we think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've kept the commandments and I've done right. I've been good to my mom and dad and my brothers. I've been a good person. But we see in that bottom corner, the Bible says in Romans 3:22 that 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, that destroys your vision of yourself thinking you're perfect, because you can see in the mirror of the Word of God that you're not. And you go over to this other corner over here and you think your parents told you your whole life that at the bottom of everything, you have a good heart, son. You have a good heart. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's what the truth of the Word of God tells us. And you can't argue with the Word of God. And so we need to get in and start looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And that's where it tells us the truth. We need to continue therein, looking into the perfect law of liberty. I think sometimes, though, we go, buzz off, Lord, I don't have time today. I don't have time to read today, Lord. I don't have time to pray today. And we just say, buzz off, Lord. I don't know about y'all, but I have the difficulty with that myself. Sometimes I don't feel like doing something, and I basically say, just buzz off. I might not use those words, but that's what I'm thinking. Lord, I just don't really want to do that now. I'm tired. I've been working all day. And then I think, man, the Lord's done so much for me. I need to get in His Word. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend that time in the Word. You know, as the plane was about to land and it got down on the runway there, Telly Savalas reached up and grabbed his stuff, and he was looking out the windows and he saw a bunch of reporters, and they had their stenographs and their recorders like they used to in the 70s. You'd know more about that than me, Bob, but you know. He saw all these people standing down there, and he said, I don't want to be bothered. I'm not doing interviews. I'm on holiday. Don't just leave me alone. And he grabbed his stuff out of the thing, and he started to walk down the aisle, and that little Grecian stewardess walked down, and she said, stop, sir. True story. She said, nobody exits before Your Majesty the King. The man in the dice jacket, the 30-year-old man, was the king of Greece. And he walked down, and the reporters were there for him. They weren't there for Telly Savalas. They were there to get an interview to talk with the king of Greece. You know, I wonder how much different that conversation could have been if he'd have been talking to Telly Savalas, had been talking to him, and he could have said, hey, come over to the palace or whatever. You know, we got a good chef over here. Got nice rooms. You might have a nice hotel, but it's pretty nice over here. I wonder how many times we tell the King of Glory, the God of Heaven, buzz off, when we need to say, thank You, Lord. Let me take that time that You've asked me, anything You've convicted me of. Lord, we do thank You for this evening. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. And I pray, Lord, that something that I've said tonight, something from Your Word that might encourage us and convict us, Lord, to do right and to walk with You, spend the time where we need to. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.